Well, it's good to see you all again tonight. Tonight we're going to start by opening our Bibles to the book of Job. Job chapter 9. I'm going to read one verse here and then go over one book to the book of Psalms. Job chapter 9 and verse 8. Job is speaking, and he says, "He," referring to the Lord, to God, "He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea." I just discovered that verse this week. Didn't know it was there before. I probably had read it many times, but in light of our topic for this evening, it struck me. Once again, "He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves." Actually, the word there means heights of the sea. And then if you turn over to Psalm 89, Psalm 89. See, one way you can remember the these two passages, which are closely related, is that it's Job 9:8 and then Psalm 8:9, verses 8 and 9. Okay? Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9. I'd just like to back up to verse 7. "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you." Verse 9. "You rule the raging of the sea when its waves rise. You still them." I have a chart at home. It's called "Jesus is Jehovah," and it through comparing some Old Testament scriptures that refer to Jehovah and some New Testament scriptures that refer to Jesus. It shows how many of the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament are attributes of Jehovah in the Old Testament. And this is one of them. Jehovah, O Lord, rules the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. And tonight, we're going to be focusing mainly in the book of Matthew. So if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 14, and I've chosen to entitle our message for this evening, "Privilege, Peril, and Plea." Jesus and Peter walk on the water. Now, if you have a copy of the notes that I've given to you, I have taken the liberty of amalgamating, of blending the details from the three Gospels that record this incident into one story. The main part of the story that we're interested in tonight is recorded only in Matthew. But there are certain details that we find in the other Gospels. So, I'm going to read my amalgamation from the notes that I've given to you without reading the references, and just so that you can get the whole picture here. "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and to take him by force to make him king, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat to go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. His disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. It was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves. He saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you upon the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. And they were greatly amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, if you look at the earlier part of the chapter here in Matthew chapter 14, you find that Herod the Tetrarch has beheaded Jesus, has beheaded John the Baptist, excuse me. And in verse 12, John the Baptist's disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Now, something else had happened also at this point. And keep your hand here in Matthew, and if you just turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, I'd like to read something there to you. No, that's not it. It's Mark 6. I'm sorry. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. They came back from a missions trip that he had sent them on. And they come back all excited about what God had done, through them, the teaching that they had been able to give and the miracles that they'd been able to perform. And they were flying high, these disciples were. And they arrived just about the same time that the news comes about the beheading of John the Baptist. And so in verse 31, Jesus says to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have the time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves." However, this time of rest is interrupted by the crowds. And just before the various miracles that we are going to be looking at this evening was the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Because when they went apart to this deserted place, people saw them, huge crowd gathered. Jesus had compassion on them and did this tremendous miracle of provision for the needs of the people. The disciples were all there. They saw it all. They were involved in it. They passed out the food. They gathered the fragments. And then John tells us that not only were the disciples a part of all of this, but the crowds decided, this man needs to be our king. And so, Jesus, seeing that the crowd was beginning to think this way, and that they were about to come, and this is sort of humorous, take him by force. You know, various different groups of people had tried to take Jesus by force a number of times during his career here on earth and were unsuccessful. To take him by force and make him king. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat to go before him to the other side. Now, the question occurred to me, why would Jesus do that? Why would he make the disciples get into the boat? The language seems to indicate that he sort of had to urge them, force them, encourage them, whatever word you want to use, to get into that boat to go to the other side. And I've often wondered why. There was another time, of course, when they got in the boat to go to the other side, and Jesus was in the boat with them. Remember, asleep in the stern? This happened earlier than this story. And that time there was a storm, and they come to him and they say, Master, save us or we perish. And he stands up and rebukes the wind and the waves, and there's a great still, a great calmness. And the disciples say at that time, who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him? Well, you see, that time he was with them in the boat. This time he tells them to get into the boat by themselves while he dismisses the crowd. You ever wondered why? Well, of course, once again, we're not told why. But I personally think it was because, you know, the disciples maybe had the same agenda for the Lord. They had come back. They were full of excitement about what they had just accomplished. Then this tremendous miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And boy, wouldn't it be great if our leader became king right now? And I think that maybe the Lord sensed this kind of thinking amongst his own disciples. And so to kind of put the kibosh on all of that, he tells them to get into the boat to go to the other side. He dismisses the crowd. We're not told how he did that, but I imagine it wasn't too difficult. And then we're told that he goes up alone on the mountain to pray. Jesus did a lot of praying while he was here on earth. We're never really told, except for twice, I think, in the high priestly prayer of the Lord in John 17, and then in his agonized prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're not told what he prayed about. But if the Lord Jesus Christ needed to pray, If he needed that fellowship with his Father, certainly you and I need to. And it would seem that on this particular time, he goes up onto the mountain to pray, and then we read that Jesus sees his disciples in fear, in danger out there in the middle of the ocean, of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee was approximately 8 miles across. And we're told that the disciples had rowed about 4 miles. So they were right in the middle of the sea when the Lord Jesus came walking to them. You know, in Acts chapter 4, we read about 5,000 people being saved through the ministry of the disciples. And what happened right after that in Acts chapter 4? That's when the persecution started. That's when the storms started coming down upon them. That's when they started finding themselves in the storm. And I would like to suggest to you that what Jesus is doing here is he's preparing his disciples for the kinds of things that they are going to experience when he was not with them physically. But was he with them while they were out there in the middle of that storm? Well, he was interceding for them up on the mountain. Yes, his person wasn't there, but he was with them in spirit. He saw them out there. He was praying for them as they were going through the extremities of this storm. And you know, you and I, as his disciples, might not have his physical presence with us. But what are we told? He ever liveth to make intercession for us. That day and night before the throne of God, he is interceding for his people. He is praying for us. Should be great comfort in that. Some people think, you know, that if you are obeying the Lord and if you're doing everything that he commands you, that is a guarantee that life is going to be rosy and easy and pleasant. No, that's not what that means. But what it does mean is, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the floods, they shall not overflow you. And when they kindle a fire upon you, you shall not be burned. It means that in the troubles of this life, Jesus told his disciples, in this world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We find ourselves in a situation where we're often in a stormy, troubled world. And to know that the Lord is praying for us, interceding for us, as we experience the storms of life, should be a great comfort to us. And you know, the Lord knows just when to show himself strong and able in the middle of the storm. He knows the exact moments when we need to really sense his presence with us. There are going to be times when it seems like he's not in the boat. And you know, we're struggling and we're trying to get through the storm the best we can, and we're praying and the answer doesn't seem to come. But we can be absolutely sure that since our times are in His hands, and as for God, His way is perfect, that at the exact right moment, He will appear. And you know, we better be looking for Him when He does come. The fourth watch of the night, that's about 3 o'clock in the morning, the Lord Jesus walks to them on the water. And through this whole experience, He proves to them not only His power to provide, as He did with the 5,000, but His power to protect His own. Well, of course, His disciples are at an extremity here, and the last thing that they expect is to see their Lord walking to them on the water. Mark tells us that it's because they didn't understand about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. What connection is there between not expecting the Lord to walk on the water and not remembering the loaves? Well, you know, both required authority and power over nature. And if He could do it by producing food for 5,000 plus people with just a few little hamburger buns and a couple of sardines, certainly a wave, a wind, a sea that He had created would be within His power. But they'd forgotten that in the extremities. And sometimes, you know, when we're dealing with the storms of life, it's easy for us to forget, to not fully appreciate and understand the power that our God has. And not only the power, but His loving care. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. We sometimes try to deal with our own cares, with our own worries, and we forget that He's told us to do that. Well, Jesus speaks to them, and He says to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." An excellent study sometimes, we don't have the time to go into it tonight, but an excellent study sometimes is to look at all the places in the Bible where the phrase "be of good cheer" takes place. And all the times in the Bible where the phrase "do not be afraid" takes place, or "fear not." But I like to focus in on that "it is I," because actually in the Greek, that is "I am He," except that the "He" is in italics in our Bibles, which means that the "He" is not in the Greek. So you have "I am." It is I. I am here. I am, Jesus says to His disciples. And I'm sure that in one sense it was just to encourage them to realize that here He was finally. But I wonder if there was not a greater purpose in His use of those two words, announcing to them not only that their leader and their master and their Savior was there, but the great "I am" of the Old Testament. "I am who I am," Jehovah, is here. Well, here's good old Peter. as soon as he realizes that it's Jesus, what does he want to do? Be with him. You know, I admire Peter. Peter wasn't satisfied to just sit in the boat. No, he had to step out into the storm. Step out of the storm. We heard tonight the names of many people who have, as it were, stepped out of the boat into the storm. We have people sitting amongst us tonight who have stepped out of the boat into the storm. Now, you could hardly say that Peter left his comfort zone because none of them were very comfortable at that point. But at least they were together in the boat. That safety in numbers kind of thing. But in order to be with his Lord, Peter says, Lord, if it be you, command me to come to you upon the waters. The word that Peter used here was a Greek word that means a royal command, the command from a king. Command me to come. When a king commanded, you did it. And you know, I think that probably the Lord Jesus' heart must have just gone out to Peter at that time. This impetuous man, passionately in love with his Lord. And Jesus says to him, come. And Peter steps out of that boat and he starts walking on the water toward the Lord Jesus. And as long as he was focused, things went well. But then he got distracted. And he began to sink. And I find it very interesting that Matthew puts it this way. And he was afraid and beginning to sink. He didn't wait till he was all the way under the water. Beginning to sink, he calls out, Lord, save me. One of the shortest and most effective prayers in the Bible. Prayer doesn't need to be long and involved and flowery and so forth in order to be effective. Just needs to be sincere. Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Psalm 42, verse 7, one of the messianic psalms, says this, very interesting, all your waves and billows have gone over me. Why is it that the Lord Jesus Christ is willing and able to reach out his hand to you and to me and to save us? Because all the waves and the billows of God, of the wrath of God against the sin of mankind swept over him. And because he sank beneath those waves and billows and rose again, triumphant over them, he can reach out his hand and save you and me when we call to him for help. First Peter 3:12 tells us this, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. You know, I wonder if this incident was not in the mind of Peter as he wrote those words, under the inspiration, of course, of the Holy Spirit. But I wonder, as the Holy Spirit was having Peter write those words, that Peter's mind flashed back. His ears are open unto their prayers. In the, not the oldest hymn book, but the one called Hymns of Truth and Praise, the red hymn book, the one that you probably had before this one, right? Is a hymn that I was first introduced to many years ago when I was at Rutgers University in the InterVarsity Fellowship. We had a retreat weekend. And on that weekend, a girl was saved. And the following morning, at a kind of a worship time that they had together, she found this hymn in the InterVarsity hymn book, and she asked that we might sing it. And it goes like this. I sought the Lord, but afterward I knew he moved my heart to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found of thee. Thou didst reach forth thy hand in mine enfold. I walked and sank not on the storm-vexed sea. 'Twas not so much that I on thee took hold, as thou, dear Lord, on me. I find, I walk, I love, but oh, the whole of love is but my answer, Lord, to thee. For thou wert long beforehand with my soul. Always thou lovest me. Has that been your experience? He's a wonderful Savior. Very quickly, as we get to the end of this, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. John tells us that they willingly received him into the boat. I'm sure they did. And immediately the boat was at the land where they were going, John tells us. So you see, there was not only the miracle of power over the wind and the waves. There was not only the miracle of walking on the water, but there was the miracle of playing with time. Because you see, the Lord Jesus Christ was the creator of all that. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. It's almost as if Mark can't find enough words to use here to describe what it must have been, what was going on in the minds of those disciples. They just could not believe what they had seen and what they had experienced. Amazed beyond measure, marveled. And then he adds this rather sad note, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their heart was hardened. I wonder, how about you and me? If we took the time to think of the many, many miracles that God has done in our lives for us, the next time we hit a hard spot, a storm, do we remember all the times in the past when he's helped us through? Or like these disciples, do we kind of forget and our heart is kind of hard and we don't, in fact, we have trouble remembering? Well, this time, those who were in the boat worshipped him. This time it wasn't, what manner of man is this? No, this time it was, they worshipped him saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And later on, Peter picks up that theme. We'll refer to it before we get into our next story next week. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his intercession on our behalf. Lord, we pray that you would just sensitize our hearts to your great provision and protection and care and love for each one of us. Lord, help our faith not to be little faith, but much faith. For we know, Lord, from these accounts that you have given us in your word, that our Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of our faith. So, Lord, make us faithful people, full of faith, looking to you in all of the circumstances of life, convinced by faith of your love and your care for us. As we pray these things, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.